Let's turn to the portion of Scripture that we read earlier, John's Gospel, chapter 3. Our text for tonight is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. And they are simply these: ye must be born again. Before we come to the consideration of these words and the portion set before us, let's seek the Lord's help in prayer. Lord, remember those names who were read out earlier in the meeting. Remember the family that grieves the loss of their loved one. Lord, draw near and go with that family at this time. Remember the lady going for the operation tomorrow. Put your hand upon her for good. Remember the others who need that touch from thee. Minister to them in their need, we pray. Now, Lord, as we consider your word together, come and speak to us from the pages of Holy Writ. We ask it in thy name. Amen. Amen. Ye must be born again. The operative word in that text is the word must. Being born again is not an optional extra. It's an absolute necessity. And so I want to speak this evening on the absolute necessity of the new birth. Let me say, to begin with, a word about the position of the Gospels in the Word of God. If I can use an illustration borrowed from Scripture itself, in Genesis we read about God creating the heavens and the earth. We read about the Lord making the sun and the moon, and it says he made the stars also. The sun and the moon and the stars are brought into being, brought into existence, to give light upon the earth. Now you think about that. The nearest star to us, of course, is the sun, but think of the numberless amount of stars that are out in the seeming vast, endlessly vast expanse of space. And God has brought them all into existence to give their light upon the earth. So the earth is the focus. It's the central focus. I don't know how many light years it takes for light to travel from stars so very far distant away from us. But that star was brought into existence to give light upon the earth. Now, if I can refer to the Old Testament scriptures as some of those distant stars, And the light from the Old Testament stars, if you like, are trained on the Gospels. If I can refer to the New Testament books as brighter stars, for you will know in the firmament that there are some stars brighter than others. The New Testament books being the brighter stars, they are focusing. Their light is trained upon the very same, upon the four Gospels. We cannot understand what goes before the Gospels, that's the Old Testament scriptures, and we cannot rightly understand what comes after the four Gospels, that's the rest of the New Testament books, unless we can understand and grasp what's in the Gospels. Now, if someone was coming to me and said, look, I'm newly saved, I want to know where to begin in the Bible, where to begin reading, without hesitation, I would tell them the Gospels. For two reasons. Number one, because of their simplicity. There are parts of the Scriptures that may not be and are not easily read, but we have to read them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But the Gospels are fairly simple to read. Some of the New Testament epistles are not easily understood either, but we have to read them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But when you come to the Gospels, they are comparatively simple to read. That's one of the reasons. But the other reason, very, very important, is because of their subject. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John deal with the birth, the life, the labors, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that goes before in the Bible points to Christ. All that comes after in the Bible points to Christ. So the Bible from the Old and the Bible from the New Testament focuses in on the Gospels. If you like, and if I can put it this way, it's the meat and the sandwich. The Gospels are the meat in the sandwich. Now, if you're walking down Market Street, and a friend of yours is walking up Market Street on the other side, and you see each other, and then there happens to come out of one of your streets here, a car swerves and maybe it hits another car. You're a witness to that. And your friend walking down Market Street is a witness also. But your witness to the same event will be different from your friend's witness to the same event. You will say, as you're walking up Market Street, this car came out from your left and went away from you. Your friend who's walking down, he will say, the car came out from the right and came toward me. Two different stories, but the very same incident. And so it is with the Gospels. Matthew looks at Christ from a certain vantage point. Mark looks at Christ from another vantage point. And Luke and John do exactly the same. They look at Christ from various vantage points. There's no difference in their witness. They're just looking at Christ from various angles. Matthew looks at Christ as the sovereign. And that's why, right at the beginning of Matthew, we have the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Very interesting that the very first people in the New Testament to seek the Lord were Gentiles, the wise men. It would be the better part of wisdom on your behalf to seek the Lord tonight. When you come to Mark, Mark sees Christ as the servant. That's why there's no genealogy, line of descent in Mark's gospel. Nobody's interested much in a servant. Well, we read in Mark chapter 10 about Christ. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke deals with Christ as the Son of Man. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord chooses a doctor? Now, you'll go to a doctor and he'll be able to tell you what's wrong with you. Doctors and nurses, the physicians, they will know things, they will see things, they will observe things, they will notice things that the normal, ordinary people don't notice. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord chose a doctor to look at Christ as the Son of Man, the perfect man? And then when we come to John's Gospel, John looks at Christ as the Son of God. You have a genealogy of sorts in John's Gospel because it tells us right at the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So the Gospels focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between the first three Gospels and the fourth Gospel. The first three Gospels are historic. They give us the birth, the life, the labors, the death and resurrection of Christ. But when we come to John's Gospel, it's not only historic, but it's what we call didactic. And that simply means that John's Gospel, by and large, focuses on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at John's Gospel, and you'll see there's quite an amount of the gospel given over to the teachings of Christ, where he himself taught. And isn't it very significant? You may have noticed it tonight in our reading. When Nicodemus came to the Lord, he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So you have John's Gospel and you have it focusing on the teachings. There's a tremendous part of John's Gospel, chapter 13, right through to chapter 18, all focusing on what Christ taught the apostles in the upper room in Jerusalem the night before his crucifixion. And isn't it very significant that in this gospel of the great teacher, we have the conversion experience of another teacher, the man named Nicodemus. And it's his experience that I want us to consider together briefly this evening as we look at the absolute necessity of the new birth. It was to him, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again. Let me furnish you this evening with three simple reasons as to why Nicodemus needed to be born again and as to why you need to be born again. First of all, men need to be born again because they are at war with God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to Nicodemus. If you look at verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now notice these words, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Underline those words, he cannot see. Now look at verse 1. Look at the way in which Nicodemus came. We're told in verse 1 he was a man of the Pharisees, and his name was Nicodemus. And it tells us in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. By night. So here is a man who comes to the Lord under cover of darkness. It was springtime in Israel, round the Passover season. It would have been a cold time, comparatively speaking, in Jerusalem. And that's why we read later on in this portion about the wind blowing. And so on this dark evening, a cool, blowy evening, this man comes to the Lord. Now you might ask the question, why does he come at night? And we could answer, he comes at night because he's a man who is held in high esteem. He is a ruler of the Jews. We have read about that in verse 1. And later on in John 3, we read that he's a master in Israel. So he is someone who has had a reputation. He's a teacher, well known and highly respected. And it seems as if, well, he just didn't want to be seen with this Galilean, with this one who seems to be stirring the interest of people up and down the country. And there's all sorts of stories going about the man from Galilee. Well, Nicodemus, being who he was, wouldn't want to be openly seen identifying himself with Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe it was out of embarrassment. And maybe there's someone here tonight, and that's just exactly how you feel. Oh yes, you know in your heart you need to be saved. But you just don't want to be identified with people who other people call Bible thumpers, and those people who always talk about being born again. And it's out of embarrassment that you don't come to the Lord. Oh, let me encourage you this evening to throw your embarrassment to one side and do what you know you should do and come to Christ tonight. But you know, this coming to Jesus by night not only indicates the embarrassment of Nicodemus, but he was also coming in spiritual darkness. Oh, he was a man who was familiar with the Scriptures. He was a genuine, sincere Jewish religionist. And if you were to see this man, you would say, well, he's a good man. And if anybody's going to heaven, surely he's going. But the truth of the matter is, he was in darkness. That's why later on in the passage he asks, how can these things be? Taught, tutored, educated in the Scriptures and all things religious as far as the Jewish faith was concerned, but still in darkness. That's why it says he cannot see. He cannot see the kingdom. Maybe that's you tonight. You've been taught in the Sunday school. You go to the Bible class. You've learned the catechisms. You've learned the Scripture texts. You know all about the Scriptures as far as its content is concerned, but you're still not saved. You're like this man. You're in darkness. You'll notice if you look at the portion, not only the way Nicodemus came, but the word Nicodemus spoke. Look at it. It tells us in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, it seems to me that Nicodemus came to compare notes. We sang a hymn tonight. I don't know that it is altogether accurate. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. I don't know that that initially was the case. It turned out to be the case, but initially, here was one teacher, a ruler of the Jews, a master in Israel, coming to compare notes with another teacher. And initially, his interest was only in that area. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Oh, he was interested in the Lord only insofar as it satisfied his mental interest, so to speak. And maybe that's you tonight. You have an interest in the Bible. You have an interest in the church. But not a thought of being saved. Not a concern in your heart of getting right with God and ready for heaven. You'll notice not only the way that Nicodemus came and the word that Nicodemus spoke, but notice what Nicodemus heard. You see, the Lord knew him. Not all the chapters in the Bible are chronologically in order, but some of them are. And here we have one such instance, because if you look at the previous chapter, and at the end of that chapter, It tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he needed not that any should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. And then it goes on to say there was a man of the Pharisees. So the Lord knew Nicodemus. Even though Nicodemus may not have known very much about the Lord. There's another great instance in the scriptures of this. You might have read it, I'm sure you have. Luke chapter 19, it's about the calling and the conversion of a publican, a tax collector, and his name was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord. There was something going on inside him that he himself didn't really understand. But when it was noised abroad that the Lord was passing through Jericho, Zacchaeus made for that highway where the Lord was to pass by. But there were crowds and crowds and crowds of people there. And Nicodemus, being a small man and being a man who wasn't very well liked, he was not able to get to the front. But he ran up the street, clambered up a tree, and had an aerial view of all that was going on. He saw the crowds thronging Christ. He saw people throwing themselves before him, people coming after him, all clamoring for his attention. And the Bible tells us that the Lord came to the place where Zacchaeus was, and he stopped. And he looked up. He didn't ask the people, who's that man up there? He didn't ask those around him, what's he doing up there? The very first word that the Lord spoke was Zacchaeus. He called him by his name. He knew who he was. He knew all about him. And it's exactly the same here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to make inquiry of the Lord. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And the Lord cuts to the chase right away. And the Lord says to him, look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he was letting Nicodemus know that he needs to be born again. He needs to be regenerated. Oh, he has been educated. He has been taught, brought up in the ways of the people of Israel. Familiar with all their ways, but hasn't been born again. He's spiritually blind. That's what the Lord says here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, he was educated and well versed in many of the traditions held by the elders, but as far as being born again was concerned, as far as being regenerated and made right with God and ready for heaven was concerned, he didn't know a thing about it. How can these things be? He needed to be born again because of a spiritual blindness. And folks, that spiritual blindness is brought about because men live at variance with God, no matter whether they're religious or irreligious. Man by nature is at war with God. And because of his enmity toward God, it brings upon him this spiritual blindness that the Lord's speaking of. And the Lord just says simply to Nicodemus, you're in the dark. Spiritually blind. You're at variance with your Maker. You're at war with God. And that's why you must be born again. The second reason as to why men must be born again is because they're on the way to the grave. Now, Nicodemus responds to this, and he says in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus was an old man. He wasn't just a young cub. He had years of experience behind him. And as I said earlier, if people looked at him, they would say, well, he's certainly a Christian. That's in the terms we would use. If anybody's going to heaven, it's going to be that man. He was an old, experienced, genuine, sincere religionist, but not born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Here's a man who's a teacher. Here is one who was a master in Israel, and he can't grasp these things. How can you be born again? Does that mean you enter the second time into your mother's womb and be born? And the Lord responds this way. Look at verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In the first instance, the Lord said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the second instance, the Lord says to him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, notice two things in these verses. We have a description, being born of the Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. The water there we take to refer to the Word of God. And you'll find in this very gospel, John's gospel, the Lord says later on, John chapter 15, "Now are ye clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." And it is the purpose of the Word of God to show us our sin. We read that this morning in Psalm 19. It is the purpose of the Word of God to bring us to the place of repentance, and it's the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In this very same gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, says that he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it's that inward work, the application of the Word of God by the Spirit of God to the heart of the sinner, that the Lord is referring to. I know that, how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, and creating faith in him. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to there, of people being born of the Spirit. There are people wrought upon by the Holy Ghost. There are people who have the Word of God applied to them by the ministry of the Spirit. They are a people who have repented and turned from sin and trusted in Christ and in Christ alone to save them. You'll notice not only this description, but there's an exclusion. For the Lord Jesus Christ says this, and look at it in verse 5. Jesus says, except you have this experience, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except you have this work wrought within you by the Holy Spirit, Accept the word of God as applied to you with His power, and you come as a sinner, repenting of your sin and turning from it and trusting in the Lord, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now you might ask, what does the kingdom of God refer to? Well, if it refers to the kingdom of God on earth, it's referring to His family, God's family. And here's a man who's religious. Here is a man who knows the scriptures. Here is a man had in reputation. Here is a man who many regard as godly. And he's not part of the family. He's not in the kingdom. He's outside it. And the Lord says, except you're born again, you can't enter. And of course, if it refers to the kingdom of God on earth, it also is true of the kingdom of God in eternity. Because part of God's family is in heaven. Don't we read in the Bible? You'll read it if you look in Ephesians chapter 3. The whole family of God in heaven and on earth. It's the same family, it's the same kingdom. And he's saying to Nicodemus as well, Nicodemus, with all your religion, with all your experience, with all your reputation, you're not right with God and you're not ready for heaven. And should you die, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. And folks, that's the reason why the new birth is absolutely necessary. For like Nicodemus, we're all on the way to the grave. We're fellow travelers to eternity. Every breath that you breathe, every breath that I breathe, every draft of air that we take in brings us nearer to the grave. Every second, every minute, every day, every week, every year has brought us nearer and nearer and nearer to the grave. And you're nearer to eternity than you've ever been before. And we know not what a day may bring forth. You don't need to be old like Nicodemus to die. You don't need to be unwell to die. There is but a step betwixt us and death. And in the light of that, folks, it's absolutely necessary for our enjoyment and our future eternity, it's absolutely necessary to be born again. Men need to be born again, number one, because they're at war with God. Men need to be born again, number two, because we're on the way to the grave. And then finally, and briefly, men need to be born again because it is the word of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, we read these words. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says this, marvel not that I say it unto thee. Ye must be born again. You'll get people and they'll say, well, our church doesn't teach that. It's only those Bible thumpers, those evangelicals, those fundamentalists that say you have to be born again. Listen, listen to the word of God. Listen to what the Bible says. Listen, it's God's word. Not only the word written, but it's the word of the word incarnate. Jesus Christ himself says this, I say it unto thee. ye must be born again. And folks, if there was no other reason as to why we must be born again, this is reason enough. For every one of us owes our very existence to God. We're all accountable to the Lord. We owe our obedience to Him. And He says, you must. It's vital. It's not an option. You must be born again. Let me say something just very quickly and briefly about Nicodemus. We have read in chapter 3 and verse 1 that he came by night. We have him in the darkness. But if you look at chapter 7, turn with me please in your Bible to chapter 7 and verse 45. In chapter 7 of John's Gospel, we're told that the religious leaders sent officers to trip up Christ in his words, to get something on him and to bring him back to the Jewish council so that they could damn him. They can condemn him and kill him. Verse 45, we read, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? Here's a lovely verse. Verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. His very enemies, those who came to trip him up in his words, they had to acknowledge he was different. He was special. He was unique in the truest sense of the word. Never, never man spake like this man. Boy, these religious leaders, they didn't want to hear that. Then answered them the Pharisees, look at verse 47, are ye also deceived? Now you can almost sense and hear the venom in those words. Are ye also deceived? And have any of, notice these words, the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? I think about Nicodemus. He was a ruler. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Look at verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, and then in parenthesis, it refers to what we have read off in the third chapter, he that came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus saith unto him, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own home. There's a half-hearted attempt. A half-hearted attempt of Nicodemus to stand for the Lord. So you have him there, if you like, in the twilight. Oh, there's something happening in this man's heart. There's something going on within his soul, but he hasn't come right through for the Lord just yet. Initially, he came to the Lord in darkness. And when he went away from the Lord, he was mulling over those things. He was deeply concerned about them. Something's happening. He's beginning to think. He knows. He knows the Lord was right in what he said. And here he attempts to stand up for him. But doesn't just come right out. Look at chapter 19. Isn't this amazing? There's nothing in the Gospels by chance. It's all there in the Word of God. And if you look at chapter 19 in John's Gospel, verse 38. And after this was after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Romans had gone and saw that Christ was dead, and after they had broken the legs of the other two on the crosses, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus. Look at the words, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the banner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Look at that. This is amazing. A man who initially was afraid came to the Lord under cover of darkness. A man who made a half-hearted attempt to stand up for the Lord, but backed down. And now, would you believe it? In the most difficult of all times, in the darkest of hours that this earth has ever known, when the Son of God was done to death, he comes right out into the open. He's no longer afraid, no longer embarrassed, no longer ashamed. And along with Joseph of Arimathea, they get the body of the Lord and bind him in the linen cloth, and embalm his body and lay him in the grave. All the other disciples cleared off. They were afraid. They ran away. But here's a man who we now see in the light. He came in the darkness. We've seen him in the twilight. But now he identifies himself fully, openly, unashamedly, fearlessly with Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't care anymore. He's been born again. The Lord has wrought in his heart. He's not afraid of anyone now. Oh, that you would come thus to Christ. Forget about others. Forget about your reputation. Forget about who will think what about you. The most important thing for you to see to is how you stand with God. Are you right with him through Christ and Christ alone? Are you ready for heaven? Ye must. It's absolutely vital. It's not an option. You must be born again. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this evening.